Good morning, everyone, and a Happy New Year to you. I hope your year's been a good one so far. And as we brace ourselves for some of the more extreme temperatures that Melbourne has to offer. But yes, we are in our January series. We're looking at the book of Proverbs. We're looking at the opening chapters, in fact, which are a little bit different from the rest of the book. The opening chapters really give us a framework for the book of Proverbs so that we can read the rest of the book with the author's intentions in mind. See, when we normally think of the book of Proverbs, we have the short, pithy statements in mind, the individual proverbs themselves, and here's a few you might have heard before. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Or this one, if you find honey, eat just enough. Too much of it and you will vomit. Or take this one, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. So that's the kind of thing you'll find in most of the book of Proverbs, but some of those have made their way into our popular culture. But we won't be so much looking at the wise sayings in our series, but we're focusing on these opening chapters, which give us the stakes involved, the danger that comes from ignoring or shunning wisdom. And that's contrasted then with the blessed life, the peace and security that comes from embracing wisdom. And last week, Old Testament scholar Lindsay Wilson introduced us to Proverbs chapters 1 and 2, which very much emphasise the moral stakes involved. They focus on the righteous life that comes from seeking wisdom. You want to be good, not bad. You want to become a person of integrity, not evil. You want life, not death. Well then, pursue wisdom. Grow into a person of integrity and inner strength by getting wisdom. Take these words and live by them. But if chapters 1 and 2 focus on morality as a reason to embrace wisdom, then chapter 3, which we've just heard, highlights the settled life of consistent serenity that can come to us as a result of being wise people. Well, take verse 17, for example, talking about wisdom. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Those who hold her fast will be blessed. Isn't that the kind of person that we'd like to grow into? Someone who is at peace, blessed. We want to follow the ways of life, the ways of flourishing and life and growth and fruit, not the ways of death and wasting and fruitlessness. Well, what would that look like to live that way? Well, wisdom covers that 80% of life that you won't find a command for in the Bible. You want to know whether you should steal your neighbour's pot plant from out the front of their house? Well, there's a command for that. Don't steal. You want to know whether you should entertain thoughts of greed and selfish ambition? Well, there's a command for that as well. If you're trying to figure out, however, the majority of life circumstances, that we can't just reach for a verse in the Bible and find the answer. You're trying to figure out if you should marry your boyfriend or not. You're trying to work out if you should take Mandarin or French at school. Do I go on holidays in Eastern Europe or go to Rosebud? I hear Rosebud's nice. I'm eating lunch out. Do I have the fried chicken or the salad? Or do I have both? Do I get a mortgage or continue to rent, etc., etc.? These decisions aren't covered in the Bible, no matter how hard you look. You get wisdom. You need wisdom for these choices, big choices and small. So how do we get that kind of wisdom? Because I'm looking at the Proverbs and I don't see a whole lot of advice about how to eat a healthy diet, or about the merits of taking out a loan with the interest rates where they are. And the way critics of Christianity normally say, they talk like this, that you become a Christian so you don't have to make decisions anymore. They say you get religion so you can just give up your capacity to forge your own life and you let a book or a priest tell you how you run your life. You turn off your brain and you hand over your decision-making to someone else, which is, of course, absolute rubbish. Because we have so much freedom in the Christian life, so many decisions to make that don't have a black or white answer. Now, we don't hand over our brains when we begin our life of discipleship to Christ. We start using them. So where do the Proverbs fit in? Well, Proverbs give us an overarching principle for life. When you live life in God's world, as he intended, living in reverence to him, seeking his ways, walking in wisdom, things will generally go better for you. You work with the grain of the universe, not against it. In Proverbs 9, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Now, this isn't a cowering, walking on eggshells kind of fear, not a dread or anxiety. No, just the opposite. By having God in front of mind, when we make our decisions, when we react to life circumstances, how we deal with pressure, how we enjoy life, when our first point of reference is God rather than ourselves or our peer group or our bank balance or our boss, then we can start to live a life that's in harmony with how our Creator intended it. He made us. He knows how we work. He loves us. He knows what's best and he's revealed it to us. Yes, sin will mess things up. The kingdom of God is not yet fully realized. We're living in that in-between time. So that direct if-then correspondence won't always apply. If I work diligently, then I'll be able to provide for myself and my family. Or take the ancient Israelite version in verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. This was true on the whole. If Israel held to the covenant steadfastly, observing the laws set by Moses, then they would find peace and abundance in the promised land. But in a fallen world, that may not always apply. The general rule of thumb is, if I live a godly life, then I'll be protected from trouble. Generally, that's true, but it won't always. And Job's life, the main character in the book of Job, his life is a perfect example of this. He was righteous. He feared God and he lived God's way. But terrible things happened to him. The same with King David. And the Psalms describe his anguish as someone who was devoted to God, but so often his enemies had the upper hand. And of course, the life of Jesus is another example. He was obedient to God. He was perfectly wise. The way he answered his enemies when they tried to trap him was genius. He lived a life consistent with God's laws, and yet he was persecuted, he was maligned, he was executed at the age of 33. But despite the evil he endured and the opposition he faced, we can look at the life Jesus lived, the relationship he had with the Father, the way he treated the poor and outcast, his incorruptibility. We can look at his life and we can safely say, that's the kind of life I'd like to lead. We'd love to have that consistent, steadfast walk that leads us towards Christ-likeness and not away from it. So how do we get wisdom? Well, by looking at Jesus' life and by setting a course, plotting that point for that way of living and making daily decisions and practices that will take us there. Now, we're halfway through, but in my opinion, it's never too late for a three-point outline. So here's where we're going for the rest of the time. Proverbs urges us towards glad commitment. Proverbs sends us on a patient quest, and wisdom is found in a person. Firstly, Proverbs urges us toward glad commitment. Christ-like wisdom is something we pursue with glad and willing hearts, not grudgingly. Have a look at verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him and he will make your paths straight. It's a beautiful way of the way a beautiful description of the way we approach God. Not insisting on our own way or keeping some part of my life to myself, but submitting it all to Him. Why do we think we're wiser than God? It seems silly to say it out loud like that, but we do when we choose selfishness over generosity, when we choose pride over humility, when we choose grudges over forgiveness. Just notice how complete this devotion is. In all your ways, submit to Him. This is 24/7 Christianity. We're devoted to following Him in our work, in our study, in our leisure, in the way we relate to our friends or to our parents or to our co-workers, the way we shop, the way we eat, the way we read, dress, do housework, transport ourselves, exercise, everything. We want to approach all these things in ways that honour God. And if you've never thought about your life in this way, you know, it's all God's, it all belongs to Him, we commit everything to Him. Well, it may seem overwhelming or a bit too difficult, so we might ignore it, or we might panic and feel guilty, but don't think of this as a burden. This is an opportunity throughout your day to regularly check in with God and say, Father, I commit this to You. I want this hour, this meeting, this drive, this YouTube video I'm watching, this meal to be to Your glory. This is an invitation to ask, God, where are You working in this right now? How can I further Your kingdom? When we commit things to God and ask questions like that, we're fulfilling the verse 5 part of this chapter. Lean not on your own understanding. Now, you might be very experienced in certain areas. You might have a lot of social skill. You might have a lot of skill at work. You might even have a PhD. But our first instinct should always be humility before God and to take a childlike stance before Him. Not, I've been here before, I know how this works, but bringing each situation before Him, knowing that He loves us, He wants the best for us, and He knows the way we should go. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. When we can hold on to that truth with both hands, gladly, not grudgingly, then we can grow in wisdom and live in line with the way that He made us. Proverbs urges us towards commitment. And secondly, Proverbs sends us on a patient quest. Now, in these verses, wisdom is a person. She's a character we're supposed to get to know. Verse 13, blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding, for she is more profitable than silver and yields better return than gold. That line in verse 13, blessed are those who find wisdom. Now, you could interpret that in two ways. It could involve an accidental encounter with wisdom, kind of like running into her at the shops. It's happenstance. Or more likely, it's a deliberate pursuit, a quest to find wisdom and to learn from her. And this is where we get the idea of a patient quest or deliberately setting a course and following it. Because unless you're King Solomon, you're not going to get wise overnight. Solomon was granted wisdom as a direct blessing from God. He had wisdom over and above what you would normally expect. His wisdom to govern and make judgments was legendary. He had international visitors who wanted to experience it for themselves. Now, is that what we can expect? Well, probably not. No, for most of us, it's going to take time. It's a process. It's a goal we're aiming for. It's a quest. And this is where we've got to get practical. We've got to make a plan to go on this quest. And as we've already seen, the fear of the Lord comes first. Living intentionally with God in view deferring to him, seeking his will, obeying his commands, resting in his mercy, which is shown us in Jesus. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, not the fear of humiliation or the fear of social expectations or the fear of the market. Well, secondly, we get wisdom by looking at Jesus and walking with him. He is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "You are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." Jesus is the perfectly wise person who fulfills the book of Proverbs. He was upright and just. He avoided falsehood and violence. He was humble and honest. He walked a sure and steady road alongside his father. And a walk is a great way to describe the life of discipleship, because a walk isn't done in bursts of energy or inspiration or adrenaline. A walk is easier than sprinting or pole vaulting, for example, but it still takes effort. But you can't really boast in a walk. You can't post a 20-minute walk up on Strava and expect a lot of likes or kudos, as the terminology goes, because it's so ordinary. And that's what the practices of Jesus are. They're ordinary. The spiritual practices of a Christian aren't heroic. Now, we talk about some of them a lot here at St. Alfred's. Bible reading, prayer, church gatherings, giving. Other practices we talk about less often. Fasting, confession, Sabbath, silence and solitude, slowing. Now, if you don't have an intentional daily, weekly, monthly rhythm of spiritual disciplines, maybe you do have them, and that's fantastic. Please share them with me. I'd love to hear about them. But if you don't, can I urge you to grow a practice like that? Write up a summary or write it into your calendar. Craft your 2025 around these practices. Here's just a few ideas to get you started. Make prayer and Bible reading the first and the last things you do in your day. A great way to bookend your waking hours. At the start of the day, thank him for his gifts. Read scripture. Listen to his words for you. Commit your day to him. At the end of the day, bring him your concerns, your griefs, the things you're excited about, the things you're proud of. That's one idea. Some of us, we're so caught up in the rush of our daily lives that slowing might be a practice that we want to take up. Intentionally driving in the slow lane. That is incredibly difficult for me personally, maybe not for you. Chewing your food and swallowing it before taking the next bite. Aiming to fit less in your day, not more. Getting margin between tasks and appointments and commitments instead of hurtling from one thing to the next. So there's daily rhythms. There's also weekly rhythms. Make community a priority. And you're here at church. You're gathering with your brothers and sisters. That's fantastic. And we do this every week. But find other spaces in your week for being with, praying with Christian family, friends, co-workers. That's a weekly rhythm. There's also monthly or annual patterns. And last year, Peter McPherson encouraged us to fast during Lent. That's a powerful way of feeling in our bodies our dependence on God, a tangible reminder of our own frailty and his daily provision. So there's just a few ideas to get you started, but if you really want to get deep into this, can I recommend practicingtheway.org? It's got a rule of life builder. You can plug everything into the form and then it spits out for you a handy plan for you to follow. That's practicingtheway.org, and just look up the resources section and you'll get it. But whatever you do, whether you write it down, put it into your calendar, schedule it, whatever works for you, we want to build these character-forming practices into our lives to intentionally grow like Jesus, to intentionally seek out wisdom by growing more in the fruits of the Spirit and keeping a daily walk with God. And finally, I wanted to end on this note: wisdom is found in a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Now, Proverbs doesn't make this claim outright, but we get strong hints that the character of wisdom is Jesus himself, because we find in wisdom personified someone who was with God and was there at the beginning of time. Verse 19. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth's foundations. By understanding, he set the heavens in place. By his knowledge, the watery depths were divided, and the clouds let drop the dew. Verses 19 and 20 are kind of a little preview of chapter 8, which digs into this theme in far more detail. It's hard to read these sections and not think of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It makes so much sense, reading Proverbs, that Jesus is the wisdom we should be aiming for. He's the goal. He's the end of the quest. And I wanted to end on this because we've been looking at some of the ways we can practically follow in his footsteps, some of the practices we can put in place. But it can sometimes seem hard or discouraging when we see how far short of wisdom we fall. We want to be perfect like him, but we're not. We want to live a consistent life of prayer, of Bible reading. We want to delight in Sabbath and being still in God's presence, but we don't always. We look at some of our decisions and we think, well, that wasn't very wise. Look at how that turned out. Why did I do that? And we mess up again and again. But the good news is Jesus loves us. Despite our foolishness, he is there to pick us up and forgive us. And we can continue to grow in wisdom because it all happens in relationship. He's committed to us because he lived a perfect life of wisdom for us. He died and rose again for us. And he's walking alongside us, making us more like him day after day. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus is our wisdom. Thank you that he was the perfectly wise worshipper of you and that we can follow his example. Father, we pray that we would commit all of our ways to you and that we would not lean on our own understanding, but bring everything to you, and that you would teach us, you would guide us as we walk the road with you for the rest of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.